If I could, please, as a forethought, I'm going to give you a passage. You know, you're living a day and time where we get this mindset that the end justifies the means, or that it's okay to do wrong to get a chance to do right. I've even heard it preached from pulpits that it's okay to do something that is sketchy, is a new word out that's out there, that's kind of iffy, that it's all right if the motive behind doing it is to try to bring people to the Lord. Well, for me, I call that in my days a con or a bait and switch. I don't think if you present Jesus Christ the way that He truly is and you don't hide it or try to, you know, a lot of people preach about Jesus nowadays without mentioning anything about hell. And because they don't want to present the negative side of things.
Right.
Well, I don't believe you have to be all negative, but I think you have to be truthful.
Amen.
But you live in a day and time where that's beginning to creep in not only to our personal lives, but it's also beginning to creep into churches nationwide. After the advent of COVID created a problem, and now there's a vacuum to some degree in the church. They're trying to figure out ways to, I call it marketing, and that's really all that it is, to try to market people back into the church, to have them fill their pew, fill their place. There is a thing that I got here not too long ago, a phone call, and then followed up with a letter. And in the contents of that letter, it basically says, let our company, our corporation, come in and tell your church how to get their people back.
Wow.
So, in other words, this is just a literal, just a regular fleshly company that comes in and they've decided that they can tell you how to market things. And they have select on the following list the things you would like us to help you to do. Every one of them is marketing. Every single one of those things is marketing. Nothing about get better in your preaching. Nothing about getting better with your music. Nothing about things that are spiritually inclined. No, let us go to the world's ways of doing spiritual things. Now, in the Bible, it matters how you do something.
Amen.
It really does. The Lord says you have to do things decently and in order. It's going to make some of you uncomfortable. I honestly believe there's one way to salvation.
Amen.
That's through Jesus Christ. And I believe you do that without watering it down or making it to be, well, you know, it is about Jesus, but, you know, let's be realistic in the time. But no, it's about Jesus, period. You don't need to add anything to that. So I want to give you this verse here just as a jumping off place, and I'll let you be seated. Brother Larry's going to pray, but I'm going to let you sit before he prays because Lord knows he might pray. You ever notice that? Sometimes it's not one of those, you know, oh Lord prayers or help me Jesus kind of prayers. It's one of those grab the horns of the altar and we're going to be here a while. And that's fine. It's church. We should have prayer, right? So it doesn't bother me. I told Brother Justin when we were here, I know you're standing. Give me a second. I said, I don't know why I get so hung up with the time deal and worried about people having such a great time in church. If you were doing that somewhere else, you'd think, man, I'm getting more bang for the buck, you know. But maybe that's not the case here. I don't know. But notice what the Bible says this in 1 Corinthians chapter number 3, verse number 9. The Bible says we're laborers together. Notice who that you're with. I'm sorry, 1 Corinthians 3. I give you time to get there. New Testament, page 1214 in my Bible. If that helps you, if you've got an old Schofield. All right, you ready? One of the little kids came up the other day and he's like, preacher, I got me a new Bible, but it's got, thumb tabs on it. I said, good. That's a great way to learn the Bible. I said, there's a lot of other people, they just use the table of contents, you know, and so you got it where you can flip to it real quick. There's nothing wrong with having thumb tabs on your Bible. Some Pharisee will come to you and say, well, you ought to know the Bible better than that. You ought to know Jesus better than that. The Bible says, look who your owner is, that God's husbandry, you're God's building. I want to emphasize that in light of Sunday school. If someone is saved, they belong to God, not you.
Amen.
If someone is saved, it's God's responsibility. Husbandry is to raise animals. You belong to God to be raised, not someone else. So get your paws off of His cows. Did I just call you a cow? Okay, I'm sorry, pig. Dog? According to the grace of God, which is given to me, verse number 10, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, another buildeth their own. Watch, here's my text. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. Brother Larry, you pray. Folks, you can go ahead and have a seat. Brother Larry, you remain standing and pray for us, would you please?
Lord, we bow our heads this morning. We're grateful, Lord, to be in church. And we thank you for being so good to us and give us the grace and mercy that we're able to do that. thank you, Lord, as we heard the song this morning, that we recognize fully that we do need you every passing hour.
Yes.
I thank you, Lord, for not only being in church, Lord, but for the great benefits, Lord, in and through salvation, what we've been able to experience this morning. Lord, from folks joining an assembly of a local church, Lord, and wanting to be a part, desiring to be a part of it, Lord, for young people being baptized, realizing that they've been saved, realizing that the water doesn't save them, but God, knowing who you are in their lives at an early age. Lord, we thank you for that. I thank you for a place, Lord, that we can come worship, Lord, where we feel you and know your presence. And I thank you for taking time to stop by and be with us so many times. We don't take that for granted and don't want to. I ask for your help for your man, your preacher this morning, our preacher. I pray you'd use him one more time. We ask, Lord, that you might breathe on your word in a mighty way. I pray, God, you might rest on him and sell him to the point that he doesn't fear faces, but preaches the word of God. That would you give him a message, Father, this morning for this hour for us. We realize, Lord, that this message is for this hour and for us. We pray for that, so I pray you grant. We don't take it, again, we don't take it for granted. I pray you be with us now. We give you all the glory for everything that's said and done. I thank you, those especially, Lord, that have joined this assembly today and want to be a part and support and pray for this man. May your word have free course. May you give your man the liberty that he needs to preach the word of God for him. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.
Amen. Thank you. You can be seated. And can I maybe just start this way by saying sometimes it's real difficult when you are saturated, soaked in the world's ways. By the way, if you need to be out by 12 o'clock, if you need to go, you know, go ahead and go. I'm just going to tell you, I'm going to prophesy for just a moment. I will not be done in 15 minutes or 20. But so if you need to go at 12 o'clock, you got dinner plans or whatever, then, you know, mention my name. You'll get a good seat, I guess. I don't know. But if you could bear with me, because I think what I have to say is an important thing for you to at least consider. And I appreciate your coming, and I'm not trying to take advantage or abuse your time. But maybe just consider for a moment that we're here to hear from the Lord, not here to watch a monkey show. Even though there may be a monkey preaching, and I do know in the Bible that when the donkey talks, if the guy will listen, he can get out of trouble. So sometimes when the donkey talks, it's good for you to listen. In the Bible, oftentimes, you see the Lord making course corrections, because what Israel would do was they would mix and mingle with the rest of the world, and then in the mixing and the mingling with the rest of the world, they would wind up changing the pattern that God had set forth for them to do things. God was very meticulous, especially when it came to Moses, and said, this is exactly how I want the tabernacle to be built. And when he came to David and talked about the temple and its construction, how that was to be built, I mean, down to the latchets and down to what parts are coated by silver, what parts are coated by gold, what types of wood to use, what types of instruments to use to assemble the things, what types of skins are to go where the bread was supposed to go, the table upon which the bread was to be, where the light was supposed to go, the type the candlestick was supposed to be, what was to be born or to be put in there to be burned as fuel in the candlestick, where the prayer altar was to be, how the prayer altar was to be built, what incense was to be on the prayer altar, when the prayer altar was to have it be altered at a certain time, and when they could go into the Holy of Holies to offer those things. It was, can I just say, really, really, really specific. Here's the brazen laver, and you don't come here until you do this, and you have to come on the 12th of never, and you have to come this and this time and this particular time and bring this particular sacrifice for this and this particular sacrifice for that and this particular sacrifice for this, and you better make sure you do this right and you better do that right and give that to the Levites and do this. I mean, why would he be so detailed if it doesn't matter how you do it? Why would he be so detailed when it comes to your salvation that almost simple, he goes by the KISS theory? And I'll say this so I don't offend you. He goes by the theory of keep it stupid simple. I don't want to offend you by saying keep it simple stupid, but I'm saying that the Lord made our salvation easy. By Jesus Christ are you saved. And so he tells you, if you believe that in your heart, the God of the resurrection from the dead, thou shalt be saved. He makes the instruction very plain. Is that a fair statement? So then when it comes to the Christian life, Paul spends 13 epistles telling us how to become the kind of Christian that is pleasing to the Lord. And it is very detailed. If you've taken the time to read your Bible, he doesn't just throw a net over it like a corporate thing and say, hey, just come to church, you're all good. Salvation, come to Jesus, you're good as far as eternity is concerned. Being a Christian is something entirely different. In 1 Corinthians chapter number 3, the Apostle Paul clearly lays out for you, listen, when it comes to the judgment seat of Christ, that only applies to saved people. If you're lost today, this doesn't have anything to do with you, because until you get saved, you won't go to the judgment seat of Christ. You'll go to the great white throne. You'll match your righteousness with God's righteousness, which is an embodiment of Jesus Christ. And when you can't measure up, you're going to be cast out. So for those of us that are saved, we know the judgment seat of Christ is coming. So Paul said, I've laid the foundation. I've showed you what needed to be done. But as a Christian, you and I have to be careful how we go about building. I don't understand all the codes and all the things that go into a blueprint and the reasons for stress points and understanding the engineering in order to bridge certain amounts of distances and those kind of things. But I know if I follow the blueprint, chances are better than not, I'm less likely to have some kind of cataclysmic event. Is that fair? You say, well, I just think it's crazy, it's ridiculous for them to say you have to do this and say you have to do that. Those blueprints came over a period of time of tragedies occurring and them realizing that if we can structurally make what you're building more sound. In other words, we tell you how to wire something. Why? So that when you miswire it, you don't have a fire and burn the house down or burn yourself up. So they have rules that you abide by. I don't know why it is Christians have a hard time with rules. We have a difficult time following rules. Now we'll do it because we want to get a house built and we'll go by the codes because we have an ulterior motive. We want to get a house built. But the Lord's telling you, if you want to build a house pleasing to Him, meaning you're the house, I got a blueprint for you. And it's not just do whatever you want to do, however you want to do it, and make God into whatever you want Him to be. After you're saved, He's real specific. He doesn't want to leave you wondering or questioning. Nothing worse than for the Lord to put a bunch of tools down and say, good luck. He gives you an idea of what it is that He's trying to accomplish. Now, can I say this to you this morning, ladies and gentlemen? You have to be careful when I'm about to preach what I'm going to preach, not to think you know who needs this message. You have to be careful not to let this message be for somebody else who's going to come out of their skin or whatever. Like, oh, I know what. Because the Lord's trying maybe to talk to you, but your tendency is to always think He's talking to somebody else. I have nobody in mind. Maybe me. Come to Genesis chapter 4 very quickly, if you would. Just a few illustrations. The Bible says, in the last days, many give heed to seducing spirits and many depart from the faith. In the Laodicean times, people be taking about themselves. Haven't you seen that take place? Yeah. Don't you realize that in the last days, most churches, like the marketing illustration that I just gave you, it's all about marketing people. So you become cash cows for them to finance whatever it is they're wanting to accomplish. Now no longer is the Lord the head of the thing. Now it's just like a business. And while we have good business practices, this is God's business. It's not our business. And He does things differently than we do things. And He's got kind of rules for how we're supposed to operate and do things. It's amazing to me how many people will do things in the world's ways, but when it comes to church, all of a sudden they want to be like, well, I don't know. I'm not sure about that. I mean, they will take every risk in the world, but they wouldn't risk their Sunday morning by spending it in church. They sure wouldn't give up a Sunday night or a Wednesday night by being in church. We wouldn't want to do that. I mean, I don't mind working overtime. But see, the emphasis there is on the carnal things. And who doesn't understand carnal things? If you work really hard, they call you industrious. If you work hard at your spiritual life, you know what they call you? A fanatic. You're getting a little carried away with that spiritual stuff. All this prayer stuff. This, like, joining the church is a big deal. Being baptized, that's a big deal. Being saved, it is a big deal. But it's only big if you're thinking like God thinks. If you're thinking in the world's ways, nobody cares what we're doing here this morning. We don't move the needle at all in politics or preferences or prejudices. None of that stuff matters. But there's a right way to do things, and God says it ought to be done the right way. Can you realize this? You can even have the right motive and go about it the wrong way. Yeah. And if you're willing to correct the motive, God may fix you, but God might also paddle you. Because some things He's already warned you and told you not to do it. Could I just say this? If you'd like to know what He told you not to do, for those of you thinking this is for someone else, read James chapter 3. That has to do with the tongue, and He told you to control it. That includes it working through your fingers. Look, if you will, please, in Genesis chapter number 4. Can I just tell you the story? Because I got a little ways to go here. I know I'm talking fast, but you'll be glad I'm talking fast when we talk it and do it in 30 minutes instead of an hour and 30 minutes. Here you have a situation where Cain, who's a tiller of the ground, and he'd been told to bring an offering to the Lord. You remember the story, right? A few weeks ago, I preached about the altar and so on and so forth. Okay. So here's the thing. Cain comes, he's a tiller of the ground, and he brought that which the ground brought forth, which would seem to reason that that would be a reasonable offering. The Lord doesn't get on to him for doing the right thing the wrong way. Abel comes, and then when Cain sees that God is pleased with the offering that Abel has, he has, in a sense, right before him an illustration, and he says to him, "Now listen, Cain, notice in the passage, if you take time to read it, why is your countenance fallen? Don't you know if you bring what I want you to bring, that I'll bless the offering also?" Cain has now turned this into a personal thing, because Cain is saying, why won't you be happy with what I want to bring? Because oftentimes God wants us to bring things that we don't even know that we need to bring. And can I say this? We don't even know why He wants us to bring it, because of what it's connected to. In this case, it was connected to something God knew that He had harbored in His heart, called bitterness against His brother. And He was already angry with His brother, and He already didn't like His brother. And so He brought something that He wanted to bring, a form of worship. Can we call it that? I mean, He was still coming to church, and He still brought the offering, and everybody said, oh, well, that must be great. And the Lord didn't even look at it. But then He gives him an opportunity to correct the way. And He says to him, listen, Cain, if you bring what I want you to bring, I'll accept the offering, thereby accepting you. And all you have to do is bring the lamb. Stands to reason, one shepherd in town. You know who it was? It was his brother. You know what God's motive for having Cain bring an offering, bring a lamb was? You say, because he's persnickety, he's a snot. No, see, he has a reason for the order of things. Cain, I don't need something bloodless. I need something that is a picture of what's going on. Moses got into trouble for that later. We'll talk about him in a minute. And so here's what winds up happening. He says to him, you mean I have to go over there? He said, yes. And he said, and be careful, sin, it's in the passage there, lieth at the door. If you don't do what I'm telling you to do, the devil is waiting right out there to get you. In spite of the warnings, you know what he said? I'm not doing it. I'll do it my way. There's a famous singer, great tenor. His name was Frank Sinatra. You know what he did? Unless there's a different testimony, and I don't know of one that there is, he went to hell singing, I did it my way. You know what the Bible cautions you about in the book of Jude? Go not the way of Balaam or the way of Cain. You know what Cain's way was? My way. I'm going to do it how I want to do it. Can I say this to you just for a moment? If you're here today and you're lost, you can keep doing it your way, but it's not God's way. And if it's not God's way, it doesn't count anyway. Amen. And so guess what happens? Your good intentions of being in church and all that other stuff. We had a house full of people here at a service here not too long ago. Probably, I don't know how many of those people were lost that were here because they go to church and they read a Bible and that. But they were taught that if I join the church or get in a baptismal pool or join a particular cultist kind of religion, hey, I must be good. That's not God's way. God's way, believe it or not, is not even a denomination. It's knowing who Jesus Christ is. So you know what happens? Cain decides not to make the correction. I can make a whole sermon out of that. And guess what happens? The Bible says, the Lord said, well, now you're going to be a fugitive and a vagabond. Could I say this in making a spiritual application? At that point, ladies and gentlemen, Cain, by his own choice, cut off his fellowship with the Lord. I don't know if you've ever done that or not. Apparently, it becomes a thing because the Lord cautions the people in the tribulation period after the rapture has taken place. He said, don't go the way of Cain. You better do things my way Or guess what's going to happen? There's going to be results. Well, you know what happens? Cain goes out. He winds up outside of fellowship with the Lord. He winds up hooked up with the wrong people, the wrong women. And the next thing you know, he winds up dying and going to hell. Well, preacher, that's not me. Okay, well, I'm not done yet. We've got a couple more illustrations. Can I just say this? Sometimes you may not understand why it is that God's wanting a specific thing from you because it may be interconnected to something else God's trying to get from you. I don't believe He just wanted a lamb. I think He wanted the unity between those two brothers. In spite of where that brother may have come from. You know what he was doing? He was making an attempt to say, hey, listen, in spite of your heritage, in spite of where you came from, in spite of what side of the tracks you grew up on, if you'll do what I tell you, you can get in just like anybody else.
Amen.
The way of the cross leads home. Well, I give you this as a second one. Come to 1 Samuel chapter number 15. We're talking about doing things the right way. This, by the way, is not a legalistic way of doing things. It's just certain things are right to do. I think the Lord will use your conscience. You live in a day and time of what I've been told now repeatedly. I was told this a couple of weeks ago. Preacher, you have to understand situational ethics. I said, I may understand circumstances that create situations. You got to get what I'm saying. But I don't change my ethics because of the circumstances or the situation. See, preacher, under this set of circumstances, in this situation, what's normally wrong is okay. No. Now what you're doing is you're letting the environment change what's right. So here is what's right, here is what's wrong, and what the world tries to do is to not move this direction. They're trying to get you to just move off center. Listen, they only want you to move a little bit. I mean, come on, let's be realistic. I mean, one way to Jesus, I mean, come on. I mean, haven't you heard about Chrislam? Haven't you heard about the unity of religions? Don't you know those people mean well? I mean, I understand that people that go around and they preach and teach in Latin and they believe baptism saves them and it's in a cookie or a wafer and it's in some wine. But I mean, they have the basics are the same. And I know they pray to Mary, but I mean, that's not really that much of a big deal. I mean, they still are good religious people. Listen, I know an entire religion that doesn't even use caffeine. And they do everything very sanctimonious and they help people that are poor and all that. I mean, and as an Old Testament saint, man, I mean, they would fit right in. But they never have come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Matter of fact, Jesus and the devil are brothers. Jesus kind of got the devil, kind of got the bad end of the deal. But I mean it, but they're good people. You know, even the Seventh-day Adventists, they have church on Saturday. Well, what? We don't regard a day. What's the problem with that? I mean, you know, I mean, it's preacher, it's you're making too much out of it. Okay. That's what I'm hearing now. Situational ethics. Well, preacher, I know I shouldn't be going to the bar for a business meeting, but my boss, and they're going to go. And it's an after work meeting anyway, and I know that the environment's not right, but my job's on the line. Now what you just said to me is you are in bondage and you're easily bought off. And before long you're going to be bitter because you're worried so much about your paycheck that you will do whatever they tell you to do even when it crosses the ethics. Christian ethics say, sorry, I can't go. Well, I'll fire you. Okay. Now you're thinking, if they fired me for that, I'd just file a lawsuit and I'd just do this. Okay. You're thinking like the world. Maybe the Lord doesn't want you there in the first place. I don't know what price you're willing to pay to do whatever it is you're trying to do. Well, preacher, you know, you got to earn a living. Is that what you tell the girl at 8th and Main? You got to earn a living. I mean, come on. I mean, they, you know, didn't graduate high school. They still got a little bit of looks. They can't get a job. They can't flip burgers or nothing. I mean, so, I mean, you know, they stroll the street. What's the big deal? You got to make a living. Tell that to your cartels down south of you here, south and west. Coming across the border. Tell them from down there in South Florida coming across. You know, you got to make a living somehow. Right? I mean, You're making a living. Oh, well, now, preacher, that's not... See, now you're adjusting your situational ethics to acceptable situational ethics. No, it doesn't work that way. Situational ethics are wrong when you apply them contrary to what the Bible says. Here's the situation. Ethics are the same. I'm not going to do wrong to get a chance to do right and ask forgiveness later. That's a common thing nowadays. Just go ahead and do it. And after you do it, then what are they going to do about it? They're going to lose trust in you because you can't follow orders. Because you think you're the boss. And when you don't get your way, you know what you're going to do? You're going to walk right out the door, and guess what you're going to do? You're going to do your own thing. Why? Nobody can tell you what to do. Cain, I'm not doing it the right way. I'll do it how I want to do it. Here it is again. You ready? Everybody else does it. Now, let me ask you a question. If that's your excuse, everybody else does it, what do you do when your kids or your grandkids come to you and they say to you, everybody else does it? You apply a different set of rules, don't you?
Amen.
It's so hard not to call you a name there. Like, but let me ask you a question. So now you apply those situation ethics when it's to your benefit. Like with the kids. Oh no, you ain't doing that. You better not be lying. You better not be cheating. Well, Mama, I mean, you lied when you told me to tell the people I wasn't here on the phone. And Mama, I knew you and Daddy were in the back room talking about, we don't have to claim that, don't worry about that, and don't count that with cheating with the IRS. And you're on to me because I cheated on my math test? Well, I thought it was all about just make the grade so I can get promoted. I mean, isn't that what you do? Do whatever you got to do to make the grade? You see? You see the situational ethic? Well, your ethics are different, aren't they? Well, you don't understand my circumstances. I mean, after all, you know, my wife's gotten kind of frigid and kind of cold at the house, and we're not romantic like we used to be, and things aren't going the way they should be going, and I mean, I'm still a young man, and you know, so an occasional lunch time with somebody for a little companionship, you know, it's not really that bad, is it? And a preacher comes and says, hey, you know something, I got a little problem. What do you think about me maybe seeing somebody on site? Oh, preacher. Preachers can't do that. So now you randomly apply your situation ethics. You know what that does? That literally puts firmly in your hands the direction and the path that you choose to be on. It ain't God's path. Because everywhere you find in that Bible, like for instance with Joseph, or for instance with David, or for instance with Daniel, or for instance with the three Hebrew children, or with the instance of the situation with Saul, who later becomes Paul, and Saul in the story, if I can ever get to it, comes to, the Lord intersects them, and there is a testing point, a trying point. What are you going to do now? Well, I'm going to do what I want to do. I mean, I did pretty much what I'm supposed to do. Did you do what God said to do? That's where you are in 1 Samuel 15. You begin within three verses of 1 Samuel 15. It is a salient chapter in the Bible because he's given specific orders to destroy everything when he goes in there to the Amalekites. Yes, sir, I got it, preacher, no problem. No, I take care of that, no problem. And he comes in there and two things happen. Number one, speed gets in the way of accuracy. Well, preacher, you weren't here, so I just went ahead and do it. I mean, after all, I mean, what's the big deal? I'm the king, you're a preacher. Anybody can be a preacher. Can't everybody be a king? You got quiet there. But isn't that how you feel sometimes? Well, he's just a preacher. The big deal about a preacher. Preachers ain't always right. Okay, nobody claims it. What are you so upset about? But you're always right, aren't you? Saul. And the old preacher comes in there and he said, what have you done? And he said, I've done what the Lord commanded. He says, well, you kind of got a strange way of seeing that. And he said, he said, you've done everything the Lord commanded you. I have performed it to the utmost. Really, what's the lowing of the oxen and the bleating of the sheep in mine ear?
Yep.
Oh, well, see, now hold on a second. You see, I was faced with a situation. And the people said they didn't understand that it seemed like the Lord was being a little harsh when He said to destroy all the animals. So I did destroy all of the bad animals, the weak animals, the lame animals, the blind animals, the old animals, the ones that could no longer breed and those kind of things. No, I got rid of those, but I kept the best for the Lord. We'll have good breeding stock and we'll be wealthy. We took all that they had. And He said, think the Lord said, kill it all, right? I understand, preacher, but sometimes the Lord just seems to not really know what He's doing. Seriously, who would kill good animals in their right mind? I think the Lord must have Alzheimer's or something. I mean, Sam would have said, hey, listen, His ways are not our ways and His thoughts are not our ways. So His thoughts are higher above ours. It's better to just do what He tells you to do. And here's what we'll do here, King Saul. Let me ask you this. Did you at least kill King Agag? Well, kind of. I mean, I killed his reputation. And I prevented him from being able to be an influence anywhere else. Well, what did you do with him? I got him in chains. See, the situation was such that when we got there, we overtook him. I mean, you should have seen the battle plan. It was amazing. I know where the battle plan came from. The Lord gave it to me before He gave it to you. Never mind. You're a great king, Saul. Great. I'm glad you had the battle won and all that kind of... Well, see, we surprised him and he surrendered. And I just thought, you know, Lord, I could really use this in the furtherance of Your kingdom. You know what I know? I know this morning, ladies and gentlemen, some of you are still chained to Agag. You gave up Isaac, but you haven't given up Agag. You just have something in chains that you want to hold on to. And the Lord says, hey, you think that they're in chains, but you're the one holding the chain. You're the one in prison, not him. You're guarding the cell. You're having to feed the prisoner. You know what happened in the passage here? Situation ethics arose and Saul thought that he knew more than the Lord did and more than the preacher did. And listen, all the preacher was a pipe. He's just a conduit. This is what the Lord told me to tell you. I guess Saul probably was offended by that because he's like, what do you tell you? Why don't you tell me I'm the king? You ever read all through the Old Testament where the preachers will be in there, and if I can get to it here in a little while, you'll see all of a sudden that one of the preachers that's there, as a matter of fact, it's Samuel, he says, listen, y'all go ahead and tell me what you want to do, and I'll go and inquire of the Lord for thee. That must have been hard in the Old Testament. They couldn't even have a direct path. They had to go through a priest. And the Lord would come down and speak through the priest and come down and speak through the priest. And now I know the priesthood of believers and the Lord will speak directly to you and all that. But don't misunderstand that applying your situation and ethics that means that you can create chaos. Just because the Lord's speaking to you, I guarantee you if there's unity, He's telling me and you the same thing. I say, why? The book? Well, guess what happens? The situation ethics wind up getting, is this making sense to you at all? He's wind up saying, I understand that. Paul had great intentions. Here's a comparison. His name was Saul also, first of all. That's a whole nother deal. But you got to remember, Saul stayed Saul. Saul changed to Paul in the New Testament. You say, why? Because some things interacted with Paul and he became Saul. Why? Because when the Lord showed Saul, who was later changed to Paul, on the road to Damascus, you may think you are doing me a great service, but you are doing it wrong. And knocked him off of his beast down into the dirt and blinded him. Saul said something different, who later became Paul, than the Saul of the Old Testament. You know what he said? Lord, what will thou have me to do? You see the difference in the two? One says, hey, I'm a king. I'll do what I want to do. The Lord said, okay, that's fine. But in this case, I told you what to do. I ain't your servant. I ain't your boy. I ain't doing what you tell me to do. I know what the preacher said. I ain't doing it. Lost the kingdom. Here's the other guy who winds up being the apostle to the Gentiles. Here's the difference when the Lord said to him, hey, you are doing it wrong. What you want me to do? Oh, Lord, you're going to change everything. I'm changing everything, including who you're going to. And all the time you've learned the law and all the time you've learned about the Jews and all of that stuff that you think is going to be your ministry, I'm fixing to turn that thing cattywampus. You're going to spend 3 years on the backside. I'm going to teach you things nobody's taught.
Amen.
And Saul, who later became Paul, the difference is one said, not my will, but thine be done.
Yes. Yep.
And one said, I did it my way. You know where Saul of the Old Testament is today? He's in hell. Burning. You say, why? He even consorted with witches. He was the one that wrote the edict according to the Bible written at that time that said you're not to consort anything that eeks and weeks and wimps and does all this other stuff and peeps and no wizards and no witches and so on and so forth. He wrote that. And then he goes down there to the lady and she's like, this is going to be kind of a difficult thing because she knows that it's Saul. And she's like, this is a setup, man. I'm fixing to get hooked in here. She's trying to back off because she's trying to make some money on the corner. But she realizes she's got an undercover there. And she's thinking, man, how am I going to get out of this?
Yep.
Well, if you really are who you say you are, they got all kind of ideas about what the police can tell you. And they think they can work their way out of it. And Saul said, don't worry about it. I know a guy. And he ain't going to tell nobody. And I'm not going to tell nobody. So you just go ahead and do what I tell you to do. And we're going to be thinking, man, you're the king. You know what he does? He consorts with a witch. You say, why? He did it his way.
Yep.
Oh, preacher, are you telling me that if I do it my way, I'll wind up consorting with a witch? Maybe. Maybe a Ouija board. Maybe some other method of trying to find out how it is that you can make God's will fit in your life that lines up with your will. I've learned this about God's will. There's a testing point. God says over there to Abraham, after Isaac's been around for a long period of time, we'll talk about Abraham tonight if you'll come back for that, but God says to them about, he said, take now thy son, thy only son, to the land of Tel Abib, offering therefore an offering, a burnt offering to the land of Moriah, and he drags his feet and he goes up there after 3 days. And the Lord says to him, he calls him a friend, but you know what he says to him? Now I know you fear me. You say, why? That didn't make any sense. What's God doing? He's testing. He's trying. You ever realize that in eternity, everything that you run across and things out there in the world is a test of your Christianity? It's a test of a trial of your faith?
Amen.
Y'all don't even get that. The way you handle money, the way you handle yourself in a restaurant, the way you handle yourself at a gas station, the way you handle yourself in your family with your wife and with your kids, the way you do things as far as business is concerned, the way you treat everything, everything, it'll hit you at the judgment seat. How'd you handle the test? Well, Lord, the lady was a jerk, so I left her a dime to make my point. And the Lord said, you realize what it's like to wait on you? Maybe it's more difficult than you made it out to be. And the Lord said, well, if this is the case, if it comes to service then, you know, I guess I've been over-tipping you for a while. Kind of had a bad attitude about it a while, haven't you? I mean, you know, it's different though, situation ethics, preacher. Well, that's something spiritual, preacher. That stuff don't matter. You better mark this preacher's words. I'm telling you, it'll matter. I started in 1 Corinthians 3 for a reason. You better be careful how you build. Every man's work will be tried of what sort it is, whether it be good or whether it be bad. Look in your Bible, if you will, please, in Luke chapter number 18. Let me skip over a couple of these real quick. You probably have already gotten the point. Yeah, preacher, you're drilling it like you're drilling like a dentist is drilling teeth. Well, sometimes we need to drill the teeth so the cavity gets exposed and the rottenness gets out. And then we can fill it with the right material.
Amen.
What happens if the Bible's right in the last days? We become resistant to biblical preaching. The Bible says in the last days that there is a famine in the land of hearers. Now put yourself here for a second and listen. Hearers of the Word of God. Who is most likely going to be the hearers of the Word of God? Would it not be people in churches? Oh, preacher, that means when you're out on the street preaching or when you're trying to pass out tracts in the last days that people don't want to hear that kind of stuff. They don't want to hear that stuff all the way back to the days of Noah. No, what he's talking about is people that should be listening, they quit listening. They say, I'm not, I don't want to hear that anymore. I don't believe that. It's the days all over of Nehemiah. It's the days of Micaiah when he comes in there and he tells Ahab what's going on. They smack him and put him in prison. You say, why? We don't want to hear what God has to say. We've already drawn it up. We already know how it's going to work out. I've already made the decision. I've already listen, can I say this to you? Spare your breath. You're really not that smart. I'm not insulting your intelligence. Now, don't go getting mad at me. You're not smarter than God. You don't know what's going to happen tomorrow.
Well, I happen to know that the banking system and how that thing fell there in California is because of what they did was they invested the money over here and they didn't cover their short on them. And if they had just covered the short, then they'd have been fine on that. But we knew back in October and November last year that they were going to be able to do that. And yet they still did it. And then there's the bailout and then so on and so forth and all. And so therefore, based on everything I know that my bank is going to fail. Really? Why aren't you sitting up in Washington then?
Amen.
Sooner or later, the Bible says it's all going to fail.
Yeah. Yeah.
What are you going to do to stop it? Well, I'm going to go get all my money out. Okay, great. And then what do you do when it's not worth anything? You're getting nervous on me. I'm not a financial analyst. Listen, I'm just a, hey, if you got it, buy it. If you don't, don't. That's me. It's a, you know, I'm just like, I can pay for it. I don't go into a meal and then after I'm done go, hey, Brother Mitch, can you? I'm not a short arm kind of guy. I don't go when I go with another preacher somewhere. I know I got money in my pocket or a piece of plastic. I can pay for the meal. I'm not going to him. That check will be done paid for. I don't do that. I'm just simply saying to you, ladies and gentlemen, you get more concerned with that than you are what does God think about your life. Could I ask you a question? If you're worried about your checking account balance this morning more than you're worried about your balance in eternity, what's wrong with that picture? I'll tell you what's wrong with it. Situation ethics. What makes you think that the Lord's not tripping your trigger? Go, why are you so worried about that? You think you can insure everything? Could I ask you which one of you can insure your breath for the next hour? How about your heart? Brain aneurysm? How about your health? How do you know? I mean, I saw an older man the other day and he got ready to make a turn and he about blew his knee. I was like, oh, I got to stop, man. You say, why? He realized he's fixing to be on crutches. You can't guarantee that. You can step off the curb out here and do a face plant. Life's over for you as you know it. And the older you get, old people, you know I'm telling you the truth, you get a little bit more careful about where you're stepping. It's kind of like, you know, it looked like a stinking 90-year-old man. I'm walking in that ice up there in Minnesota, you know, and they're like I said, I got on leather-soled shoes, and I don't want to fall. Oh, it'll be okay. Yeah, for you, but if I fall, you at the bottom of the driveway, I'm not there yet. Well, you ain't going to get here this week. I'll be there sooner or later. But I'm not going to, I felt like scunching down and just sort of sliding down. You say, what? Man, you fall on a hip, boy, it hurts. And then you get, anyway. Can I give you two stories real quick? I'm going to close. I'm way over time here. Let me give you two stories. Luke chapter 18, it'll start around 9, 10, 11, somewhere there. You Pharisee and publican. Is that the one praying? Is that it? 9, 10, 11. Okay. I closed my Bible before I looked at the verse. Okay. So in my mind, I see that in my Bible is the right-hand side, left-hand column. And you know what happens? There's two people that go into the temple to pray there. The Lord's making recognition of both of the individuals. Were they in the temple and should they have been in the temple? The answer is yes. Were they praying? Should they have been praying? The answer to that is also yes. Is that a fair statement?
Yes.
But notice one individual is interested in talking to himself about his condition and the other individual is interested in God seeing him because of what he sees in somebody else. One of the most dangerous ways you get yourself into trouble, like I told you in Sunday school, is that you are completely consumed with what someone else is doing. There's your illustration. The Lord's like, hey, I don't care what you think of him over there beating his chest with his head bowed and all that stuff. I'm listening to him. How about you? You can't tell where somebody else is or what's in their saddlebag. But you cannot seem to understand God is not interested in your opinion. Because there, as the old preacher would say, a part of the equation that you do not know. And you're making an unfair judgment. Well, he's spiritual, judges all things. Yeah, but careful, Matthew 7 says, in which way you judge, you shall also be judged. Do you want somebody judging you without all the information? That's what you're doing. Well, they need to set me up, tell me. I'll be judge, jury, and executioner. Maybe you don't know because God's like, what business is of yours? I got kind of close to the cotton.
Yep.
Or the green beans. Last illustration, and I'm done. David in 2 Samuel chapter 6 has recognized that it's been a long time since the ark has been in the city of David. You remember the story?
Yes.
And David builds a cart. But if you don't read the whole thing about that story, you don't realize that David got the blueprint for the cart from the Philistines. He built an ark just like, a cart just like the Philistines built. And because God was not as harsh on the Philistines, David thought, I'm ready for it to be back now. Really? Well, David, you know, even in your kingdom, it's been 20-something years that it hadn't been here. Why now? But here's the thing. We get ready to get something. I was like, I made up my mind. I'm ready to do it now. The Lord's like, okay, great. But the timing is going to be something different. Because we know, according to what Numbers says, that the way the Lord wants the ark carried is you got to have only the tribe of the Levites. And they have to put rings and staves there, and they have to, those are long sticks, and they have to carry the ark on those long sticks, and it has not to be carried in the open. It's to be covered a certain way. And only the Levites are allowed to carry it. Man, that'd take a long time. Who cares about specific order? We're doing it for the right reason. Let's go get the ark! And they build the cart. I'm sure it was the cream of the crop. I mean, the king had it built. And they build it, probably smack the king's insignia on it, man. They get two milch kine, two of the animals there that are going to be utilized to pull it. They haven't even pulled anything else. They're like, hey, we got the best of the best. We're going to go up there, man. And they're driving those oxen up there. And they get that. They set the thing there on the cart there. And they get going. And they're all excited, man. They're singing and praising and dancing before the Lord. Hey, we're doing the right thing. This is great. We're taking the ark back to the city of David. Man, this is going to be great. Restoration of Israel. Everything is going to be like it should be. This is wonderful. And guess what? They come to the smoothest place on the trail. Ornan's threshing floor. The place less likely for any oxen to stump. Oxen are sure-footed. They rarely ever stumble. They come to the smoothest place there is, and the ox stumbles. Ohio is one leading the oxen, driving the oxen, and Uzzah's there by the ark. By the way, the ark has been in his daddy's house for 20 years. They've gotten accustomed to, no, it's just the ark. Want to come see the ark? 25 cents, see the ark. Here's the ark. Put a quarter in a cup. Come see the ark. There's the ark. We're special. Bible says God bless the house of Obed-Edom. Why? Because, hey, we got the ark. Right? We're good. That's Ohio and Uzzah's daddy. Now, they know what the rules are when it comes to the ark. First of all, when you transport it with staves. And only the Levitical tribe carries it. Second of all, you cover it. Think about it for a minute. If they had covered it, and for some reason one of the Levitical priests stumbled, they'd be touching the cover and not the ark.
If they'd have just took a little time to have some detail, maybe even if it was on a cart, even though that was wrong, maybe they'd have got a little bit of reprieve, but who cares about details? We gotta go! Get it done! Hurry up! You ever done that with another Christian? They're saved! What's wrong with them? They're not as spiritual as you. They didn't make the change overnight. Some of you, it's been a long time and the gradual change. I'm not making fun. Now listen, excuse me, the changes have been gradual, haven't they? He didn't point out everything to you when you first got saved that was wrong. And guess what? When you got saved, if you were like me, when I was 7, I didn't even know I had all these demons in me. I've been saved for a long time before the Lord started dealing with me with things that I didn't even know I had ever done. And then as I began to grow and I began to see the contrast, I'm like, man, I didn't even know that was wrong. And now I'm like, wow, I need to get that right. And you know, the more I get right with the Lord, the more the contrast is there. And I realize you still got a lot of work to do. I like the little kid song, "He's Still Working on Me." I think I must be his most difficult patient. He must just like be pulling his hair out like, man, will you ever? Yes, sir, when you kill me. They were supposed to cover it. It was not supposed to be transported ever except by the Levitical priests. The journey would have been slow. But thirdly, no one was to ever touch the ark. Inside the Aaron's rod that budded and also the bowl of manna, once the ark was in its place, you didn't touch the ark. But isn't it kind of strange, maybe unusual, odd, that 20 years that the ark had been there, that maybe they had become so familiar with them that it had kind of lost its seriousness? I find a correlation to the passage, and I'm coming back to that, and I'm going to close. They're seated at the table. Remember when Mary comes in and breaks the box? Do you remember that? They're all sitting there. They've become so accustomed to sitting there with Jesus. It's just Jesus. Not one time had any one of those boys ever anointed Him. Not once. I can't find a record of any place where they washed His feet. Now, I could be wrong. It's always Him doing something for them. And I get to looking at that thing and I'm thinking to myself, wait a minute, man. It's kind of like the ministry. We think we're doing something for Him, but it's really Him always doing something for us. Because anything we're able to do, He's the one doing it anyway. Right? I mean, here's 5 barley loaves and 2 fishes, right? When He gets ready to give the little boy. And he could put a Big Mac in everybody's hand before even Big Macs were. Whatever you want to call it, you know, a fish taco, whatever, it doesn't matter. He could have done that, but instead He lets the little boy get in on it. He doesn't take it from him. And then you know what He says? He said, I wonder how I can get these guys involved. I know what I'll do. I'll go ahead and get these guys to take 12 baskets and go out here. Y'all folks be seated. And He lets them get in on what He's going to do anyway. But He's the one doing it. Amen. Oh yeah, we really minister to those people. Wait, hold on. You minister to those people? They were hungry. He felt them. Fed them. Right? So I see Him sitting at the table, and I think in my own mind in the last days, people give heed to the seducing spirits. But I also wonder about this. They're rich and increased with goods in the last days in Laodicea. Have need of nothing. Jesus, don't matter. We can run church without Him. Jesus, let Him knock on the door, man. We don't, Jesus, we don't need You in here right now. We're all saved. Praise the Lord, going to heaven. We got it like we want it. We're not in desperation. We don't need You to come visit with us. Just saying, that seems to be the last church. Well, you know what happens? They get over there and the ox stumbles. The Bible doesn't say, and the ark tipped over. The ark came off of the cart. The Bible said that it shuddered. That means it shimmied. But guess what? He never even thought about it. It's like just the ark. Yeah. Just the ark. Touched it, graveyard dead, right on the spot. And the Bible doesn't say David was angry with the Lord. The Bible said he was afraid of Him. And he was like, what'd you kill Him for? And the Lord said, that's on you.
You got in a hurry, David. You didn't do it my way, David. Uzzah's death is on you, and the testimony of Israel is on you, and the people that died are on you. That's collateral damage, David, because you got in a hurry. 90 days goes by and David gets ready to go down there. But by now, guess what he's done? He went back and said, all right, my pathway of how I was doing it was wrong. How do I change that? Oh, here it is right here. Go get me some Levitical priests and get me some staves. And you better make sure they're the right length and the right diameter and of the right kind of wood and all that, because I'm beginning to realize the Lord pays attention to details that I don't. And I got somebody killed as a result of it. You better make sure. Check the credentials of those priests. Make sure you get the proper staves. And they go down there to, this one is Obed-Edom, the other one I can't remember his name. And they go down there to get the ark and they pick it up, and the Bible says they go 6 paces, if I remember the story right. That means they took 6 steps. 1, 3, 4, 5, 6. Stop. Is the Lord going to hit us? We're going to insure it. Remember those oxen that we had before? Bring them up here. Remember the cart and everything? Bring it up here. You know what we're going to do? We're going to sacrifice to the Lord before we go any further. I'm going to make sure that before we go down the road, we're going to stop, wait, slow down, and do it God's way. I'm just going to back check it. David, I mean, we're ready to go. Yeah, I got in a hurry one time, and it got me in a mess. I'm not in a hurry. I'm on His time. You ever look at God's watch? It don't have no hands on it. You ever think God's dealing in eternity when He's dealing with you? You put up a prayer and you're like waiting. The Lord's like, I got the prayer. Well, Lord, when are you going to answer it? What is when? Well, I mean, like when? What time? What is time?
Yeah.
I dwell in the high and lofty place. We don't have time up here. We don't worry about stuff like that. I'll get to it. When? What is a when? Because we think it needs to be done right now. And the Lord's like, I'm letting you live for out there for forever. I'm worried about right now. This isn't a number one and supersize me. David pauses. Is it making sense to you at all? What is it? It's the old way. It's the old paths. It's the old music. It's the old book. It's the old preaching. It's the old church service. It's not the smoke and the mirrors and all the light. But preacher, there's just, you know, in the modern world in which we live, you know what we're doing? We're going to stop. The more that pressure comes, you know what we're going to do? We're going to stop. We're going to sacrifice. The more I feel pressure to hurry, the more I'm going to slow down. You say, why? I've seen too many people make too many mistakes because they're in too big a hurry. I've seen young couples get together and they won't slow down. And boy, the next thing you know, they're wishing they'd slowed down. Listen, God has a way babies should be born. Can I say this without being offensive? Would you agree with me? God has a way babies should be born. And He intends for them to be born after marriage.
Amen.
Right? That doesn't mean if you had a baby before marriage, that doesn't mean you're bad, wicked, ungodly. No, it doesn't matter. I'm just saying God has a way, right? But there is a way that seemeth right unto man. Oh, but there's another part to that verse. But the end thereof is death. Another passage, but the end thereof is destruction. Right? So God has a way for that to be done. He intends it to be done in the confines of the marriage. Who cares about marriage nowadays? I mean, as a matter of fact, the big religions right now, you know what they're saying? We've been wrong about the homosexual relationship. And you know what? God's ordaining that now. Well, first of all, you don't have a problem when it comes to children. You ain't going to have no children, right? Am I telling the truth?
Yeah.
They're like, what? Yeah, think about it. I mean, the only way they can have any children is they have to recruit. God hasn't changed His mind on that. But guess what? Hey, Lord, forgive you if you've done that. And I've seen that happen. And that's a blessing. But there's a right way to go about things. But the problem is the right way is the slow way. The only thing the Lord speeds up faster than a twinkling of an eye is your salvation and our rapture.
Amen.
Suddenly in the twinkling of an eye at the last trump, you'll be changed. You get saved just like that. Everything else? I'm reading my Bible. I'm almost done. I'm reading my Bible the other day. I was getting ready to preach a message and I'm looking at this thing and the word jumped off the page. There in the midst of a storm in Matthew chapter number 14. And the Bible says, I mean, they're still rowing, but they are rowed out. I mean, they are done. The storm is going to take them over and they're finished and done for. And the Bible said, and the Lord came walking upon the water. I wrote in my Bible, Amen. Because when you're in a storm, you know what you're thinking? Hey! Now! Right? And the Lord's like, big wave comes up. Swamps the boat. Bible said, and he would have passed by. And somebody cried out. And you know what his response was? Be of good cheer. It is I. Be not afraid. We're your apostles. We're drowning. You're good. See you on the other side. You mean I'm going to be drowned? And what? But I thought, that's the Lord.
Amen.
He's just slow, but he's so precise.
Yep. Yep.
That's why the Lord gave us a wife. Because they're precise in details we don't even see.
Amen.
That'll preach.
Amen.
All the men won't be here tonight. The women are like, yeah, that's what I'm talking about. But listen to me and I'm done. See, you've been saying that. Yeah, and if you've been here any amount of time at all, you know that means absolutely nothing. It's like, why do you take your watch off? For no reason. I don't pay attention to it anyway. Here's the thing I want you to see. David learned a lesson. He changed his path. You say, well, what he learned was is to get the to get the Levitical priests and to be able to carry the ark a certain way and all that. No, David learned the lesson of I need to slow down. And I need to recognize that God's not in a hurry. God's in it for the long haul. They tell me, and I don't know, I am not a runner of any kind, unless I'm scared. If I'm scared, I can run pretty good. But listen to me. They tell me that sprinters are not good marathoners. I don't know if that's true or not. Because they tell me that a sprinter, though he is extremely fast in the 440 or the 100-yard dash, then when it comes to get him to restrain himself, to pace himself, to understand that he has to have something left in the tank to finish the race, it's very difficult to teach a sprinter because he has spent his whole life sprinting and now you're going to say, hey, well, he's a great runner. And guess what happens? Rarely ever do you find somebody that was a great sprinter and they become a great marathoner. And the reason is because they're always in a hurry. Here's an illustration for you. Some of you have studied the battle at Little Bighorn. That's when a couple or three of the Indian chiefs got together and they came against Yellow Hair Custer. You remember that? And you wind up having it at Little Bighorn, Custer got slaughtered. But do you know why? Do you know what's behind that story? It wasn't anything supernatural. Two things occurred that are amazing. First of all, or three things. First of all, when Custer's guy came out of the fort, they were all running at a wide open gallop. And Custer misunderstood the horses being out of control for people that he thought were really good cavalrymen and were just letting the horses run. He didn't realize they were inexperienced cavalry guys and the horses were literally running to battle, running away from them. Custer even is noted to say in the writings, "Hold on there, boys, there's plenty of Indians for all of us." Number two, unbeknownst to most people that study that battle, guess what was in the fort? Two Gatling guns. You talk about an equalizer. Gatling gun or arrows? Gatling guns or a Bowie knife? You tell me. You know what they did? Because they were so sure that they were going to defeat this Indian, these Indians that were just imbeciles, they were stupid, they didn't know what they knew, they didn't know about war and all the things they had, and they didn't have them a six-shooter and all that kind of business. They thought, man, we don't need the Gatling guns. They left both of those Gatling guns in the fort. Nobody even paused to go, you know, we might better take those with us in case maybe they've gotten together and get a situation going on. Number three, they misunderstood what the Indians knew well, that there was no way they could defeat them head on. The Indians immediately formed a circle around them. And at great expense to them, you know what happened? They traveled at a full gallop around that thing until the point that it created such a huge dust cloud that they were not even able to be seen. And they were able to get inside the camp and to be able to literally, one by one, slaughter Custer's army. All because they got in a hurry. If they had had the Gatling guns, the thing would have been over by military geniuses. In less than 30 minutes, they'd have wiped out all three of those tribes completely, utterly slaughtered them. With half of the cavalrymen, the equalizer being those two guns on either side. But they were in a big hurry. So here it is. I won't give an invitation. I won't implore you this morning. I'll just let you take this to the dinner table with you. When was the last time that you paused to just check and make sure you were doing things God's ways, because the how you do it matters. Doesn't matter if it matters to you. It matters to me and it matters to Him to me. I can't matter for you. I can want you to do it, but I can't force it. I can show you, but I can't make it happen. That's between you and Him. Number two, are you a little weary of the routine? Let me just go ahead and be honest with you. It doesn't change. I'm sorry, that's a rude awakening. But I've been doing this a long time now, and you know what it is? It's the same thing. Some mornings you get up, you feel like reading, some mornings you don't. Does it get better after a while? No. Probably gets worse. Get all kind of distractions. So, preacher, I just thought it would get easier. No, it doesn't. The routine is never easy. Now, let me show you hypocritically how this is. You go to work and you do the same thing for 30 years and you get a gold watch or a retirement fund and you never think anything about the monotony of your job that you did for 30 years. But if you're in a church and it's the same thing all the time, you're looking for something new. Why is that? Why is it you'd be willing to sacrifice 30 years of your life for a company that does things the same way all the time and hasn't changed since Methuselah was on the earth? But when it comes to, we're always looking for something new. We need to, you know, we need to get us a new preacher. We need to get us some new, we need to get some new singers. We need to get some new music. We need to get some new. We need something new. We need, you know, David said we need a new cart. We need to pick up the pace. But he learned, better slow down. Preacher, that kind of bums me out. It gets better when we get to heaven. How's it going to be now? Like this? And sometimes God will blow through here and you'll just be wowed. We'll have some preachers come in here and you'll just be like, man, that was so good. And other times you want it to be like, Your eyes are way up here, you're sleeping, but you've got the whites open. So it's going, oh, preacher, don't know I'm asleep. Oh, for 15 seconds. Of... You say, what is that? That's biblical Christianity. And you can't pump it and prime it and force it. You just have to settle into the traces. And you just pull every day the best you can. What are we going to do tomorrow, preacher? Same thing. All over again. But preacher, shouldn't we be? Yeah, it doesn't work that way. It's not just because I'm old. It's because it's the old path.
Amen.
And that's how God chose to do it.
Yeah.
Father, bless